Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. We are in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12 and read on from there to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to receive and believe this your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is so much I want to say today. But the first point is simply to again recognize that God is doing what God has chosen to do. Gamaliel was not a disciple of Jesus, but he was someone who knew the scriptures well and knew that there is a God, and that to try and stand against God is folly. So, verses 12 through 16, miraculous things were happening, absolutely historic in nature, very unusual, not the sort of thing that is reported as commonplace elsewhere in the book of Acts. This was an extraordinary work that God was up to, God knew what he was doing, and he did it well. But if you wonder, well, why isn't that happening today? You ought to wonder why it wasn't happening elsewhere in the book of Acts, too. This was very unusual. Does God still heal today? Absolutely. Does God still work miracles today? Absolutely. But are we seeing as typical the sort of thing recorded in these verses? No. Was it typical throughout the book of Acts and the epistles? No, it was not. But God did that from time to time, and God does that from time to time. Verse 17, the consequence of what God was doing was that the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Now, ponder that for a moment, because that's one of three typical reactions of people when God does something. They were filled with jealousy. And out of that jealousy came fury. Driven by their passions, they wanted to kill those that God was using. God is doing supernatural things. It is unmistakably God, but these fellows, who were extremely high in the religious establishment, were not believers in God. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in the afterlife in terms of the resurrection. They did not believe what God said. They didn't believe His word. There are people all across this country in churches and in religious establishments, seminaries, publishing houses, etc., who are very high up, high ranking in terms of religious organization, who don't believe. They do not believe the scriptures. They do not believe what God says. And that was true of the Sadducees. So these folks were operating not on the basis of a theological conviction. This wasn't something that they regarded as being heretical. This was something that they regarded as being an attack on their status as those who held the monopoly in the religion business. The people were looking to the apostles because they saw God at work through the apostles. And so the Sadducees were angry because they were jealous. That's what it says in the text. That's not speculation on my part. They were jealous, filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail, and here's a bit of humor. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, what's humorous about that? Sadducees don't believe in angels. So something that they didn't believe in came and thwarted their plans. I love it. Let me tell you something about the truth of God. Whether you believe it or not, it's still the truth of God. Regardless of whether or not you agree with God, God's right. An angel came and let the apostles out of prison. The Sadducees could not accept that. They couldn't repent and say, well, this calls into question everything we believed. Instead of saying, okay, if an angel let them out of jail, maybe there are angels, in which case we need to repent. Instead, their attitude was, we want them dead. They were filled with jealousy, so they arrested them and put them in jail. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, the apostles did, and began doing what they'd been told by the angel to do. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, sent to the jail for the apostles. Not finding them, they then got a report. Look, the men you put in jail, verse 25, are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So they go and arrest them there. But it says they didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. They knew the crowd was on the side of the apostles, but they were determined to stop it. Verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, who said, quote, verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Okay, pause right there. You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Do you remember when they were demanding that Jesus be crucified? They said, his blood be upon us. That's what they said in the moment. But now, they're acting as if the person who's just telling the truth is making them guilty. That's what's happening in our culture. People are doing things that are manifestly wrong and then blaming anybody else who points out that what they're doing is manifestly wrong. You're trying to make me feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to wake you up to the fact you are guilty. If I came in here this morning and I had mud all over my face and you said, are you okay? And I said, yes, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you said to me, yes, you've got mud, it looks like, all over your face. And I said, and what's that to you? said, well, it's, it's kind of an unusual thing. And I looked at you and said, I think you need to accept me just the way I am. And stop acting as if there's something wrong with what I'm doing. This morning after I put some stuff in the back of Mrs. Wood's vehicle so we could drive down here, she said to me, Jim, look, your pants. And I looked, and there was dirt all across the front of my pants. And I said, yeah, it's a new look. And just came on down, didn't brush it off or anything. Because I thought, who are you to suggest that there's something wrong with having dirt on the front of my pants when I'm going to church? You know who she is? She's my wife. She loves me. And she knows that it would not be a good thing for me to be standing up to speak to others about our wonderful Lord with mud across the front of my pants. Not a good plan. Well, let me tell you something. Sin is a lot nastier than mud. Because mud will not send you to hell, but sin will. These folks were guilty of the blood of the Lord. They were guilty of causing his death, and yet when the apostles simply preached what had happened, they were furious, and they said, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. That's craziness. That's dishonesty. That is prevalent in our society and in our churches. Those who simply hold up the standard and say, this is what God says, are not making anybody guilty. They are simply exposing what God says about the real guilt that all of us bear apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Every now and then people ask me, who pays for the airtime for you to be on the radio? I can understand why people would be mystified by that. The answer is, our listeners do. We would really appreciate it if you would join with others in keeping these broadcasts on the air. We'd love to hear from you. You can go to our website. That's probably the easiest way to contact us, pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. There's all kinds of stuff there, even a picture of my family. If you haven't seen my family, you've missed a blessing. We've got quite a tribe. 7 kids, 8 grandkids. They're not all on the website, but enough of them are to give you the impression. Please go to the website, pastorwood.org. Check out the books, the videos that are available. We've got a lot of stuff that we would love to share with you. And we would really appreciate hearing from you. God bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we are so sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not right. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. No apology. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Excuse me, what was the big complaint? You're trying to make it seem as if somehow we're guilty for having killed him. Peter says, we're going to obey God rather than men. By the way, you did kill him. But God raised him to life. God raised Jesus to life after you had killed him. You're guilty. Deal with it. Repent. That's love. That's love. It is never kind to lie to people in order to spare their feelings. It's not kind. You don't have to tell everybody everything you know. But if somebody's got spinach between their teeth and you're in a relationship with them, tell them. Don't say, hey, everybody, look, she's got spinach between her teeth. That would be unkind. But you see, the thing is, she'd want to know. She'd want to know if she had spinach between her teeth, because she knows that's not a good look. So I communicate that to her privately. Folks, I'm not suggesting that we need to start looking and digging and trying to find any sin we can point out in one another. I'm suggesting when something is as obvious as homosexual marriage, that needs to be addressed. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Did you hear that? Who does God give the Holy Spirit to? Those who obey him. Well, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But now we see another response. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up and ordered the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, the Sanhedrin that is. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. And he appeals to them, not on the basis of the scriptures, but much more an intellectual argument. He simply says, looking back at recent history, there have been other people before who claimed to be somebody, and it didn't last. If this is of man, it will not last. But if this is of God, you will find yourselves fighting against God. This persuaded them. Now, Gamaliel, as a Pharisee, did believe in angels. He was not a believer that Jesus was the Messiah, but he at least knew there was going to be a Messiah. And he also knew he wasn't it. And Gamaliel, therefore, took a much less passionate approach, a much more cerebral approach, and making an intellectual argument was able to persuade enough of the people in the Sanhedrin that they agreed. And here's what they decided to do. His speech persuaded them, verse 40. Then they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Had them flogged. We wanted to kill you, but Gamaliel talked us out of it, so we're just going to have you beaten instead. They're still not facing the fact that God is the one who's at work through the apostles. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They had just been beaten. And they left rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They had been ordered not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Do you understand what that says? They never stopped pointing people to Jesus and telling them the truth about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. And as they pointed people to him, they were calling people to repentance. They were teaching them about the kingdom of God, in which God is king and you and I aren't. Where he's the boss and we need to obey him. And they did this not only from house to house, they did it publicly. They did it even in the temple courts. You know who hangs out in the temple courts? Members of the Sanhedrin. And they went right in there anyway and kept doing what God had told them to do because the Lord had told them to do it. There are three responses that you can make to the truth of what God says. You can respond on the basis of emotion. And if you respond on the basis of sinful fleshly emotions, you will just get more and more disturbed by what God says. You'll be frustrated, you'll be jealous, you'll be angry. There will be bitterness because you're operating in the flesh. You can respond intellectually the way that Gamaliel did. He didn't let passion rule the day for him. Instead, he made a good argument on the basis of intellect. But that didn't save him. It didn't make him a follower of Jesus. It simply caused him to be open, very non-emotional. He wasn't seeking after truth. He was just open to the possibility that this might, in fact, be something of God, and if it is. And God can use people like that as defenders of the church and the faith. There are people like that today. There are people who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah who are speaking out against the persecution of Christians in the Middle East more than the church is. You know, they're not Christians, but they don't think anybody ought to be picked on. It offends their civilized sensibilities. I thank God for Gamaliel, but I don't expect to see him in heaven, because I think if he'd gotten saved, we would have read about it. If you operate on the basis of your emotions, you're going to be in trouble. If you operate on the basis of your intellect, you'll be much more civilized, but you're still going to go to hell if you don't get past that. The apostles operated on the basis of faith. They said, we must obey God. And so they did obey God to the point of laying down their lives. And when they were persecuted for righteousness' sake, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Now that's the real test as to whether or not we're obeying God. It's not just whether we're willing to try and grit it out and do the right thing because God says so. See the white knuckles? That is the mark of my discipleship. No. When they were beaten for their obedience to God, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. That's what it is to walk in faith. May God grant us all real faith that is courageous and joyful.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.